Would it be good to begin around verse 12 then? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12.
1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
So in looking at the argument that is presented here, as we had the last meeting, it says all things are lawful to me, that is, those things that might be legitimate within what is presented in the Word of God. But there are certain checks on what I should do. And three of them are presented immediately. It says all things are not expedient. That is, they may not profit or they may not be helpful. It might not be a good thing to do for the benefit and blessing of others. And then he goes on and says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so some things might be permitted, but they could be enslaving. Could become a slave to drink, for instance. And the apostle says, well, I don't want to take up with something that would enslave me to it. And then he talks in verse 13 about yet another thing, and that is that there is a temporary nature to things that we may take up with now. And so it might be permitted, but it's only for a time, and so I don't want to get overly occupied with it. So there's all these checks on those things that we can do as Christians, and that we need to examine them to see whether we ought to do them. I think the subject is such an important one, especially for young people, but for all of us, because the question usually goes like this: what is wrong with, and then fill in the blank. But that isn't the right question, is it? The question really should be, what does the Lord want me to do? Or as we have these other things laid out here, what is profitable? What is it that's going to allow me to go on in my life without being ensnared, so I can be used for the Lord's glory? The goal and objective of the Christian isn't to please myself, but it's really, what is it that I should take up with, and what is it that I should do that will please the Lord and be used by the Lord to the help of those that are the Lord's people or the lost? But the one person not concerned in the question ought to be myself.
Says of the Lord, he pleased not himself. He pleased his Father as a man perfectly. Christianity raises us far above just doing right and wrong. Is it legal or not legal, and so on. There's a positive purpose that God has called us to. We need to search that purpose of God out and do it. That's far beyond just, can I do it or is it legitimate or not? It's a far higher plane to live your life on, in pleasing the Lord, seeking to honor him in whatever we do. But he gives the power by the Spirit, doesn't he? It's a question of obedience.
Looking at these verses, it's helpful to notice one word that's repeated 8 times in verses 12 through 20, and that's body, or bodies. 8 times it's repeated in these 9 verses. And that's the focus of these verses. And that, if we were to look at the last verse in the New Translation, just to help avoid any confusion, it says, "You have been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body." And it ends at that. And so these verses and these thoughts that are being presented have to do with our body. Each one of us have been entrusted with a body. We've been created in the image of God. We've been given these tremendous abilities, but we haven't been given them to simply please ourselves. And so it's not a question of meats for the belly. Well, these things are suited for the body, so I'm going to do them. Or, well, my body needs these certain things, so I'm going to go after them. No, God will bring to nothing both it and them. The question is, and that has been brought out earlier in the first meeting, is the glory of God. And that is what our bodies are to be given to, the pursuit of our existence here is to be to the glory of God. And so that's what's being taken up in these verses, and what is suited for our bodies to be occupied with. And so as was already brought out, those things that we would pursue, all things are lawful to me. It could be as simple as getting a good back massage or something like that. Boy, wonderful if your muscles are sore and all those things, but if we're brought under the power of it, and we spend hours every day going to a masseuse or whatever, well, no, that needs to be set aside. Whatever it might be, no, it needs to be lived, our lives and the body that we've been given, for the glory of God. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And that's what the thrust of these verses is.
In the middle of verse 13, the apostle moves back to the subject of fornication, which I believe encompasses everything that's mentioned in verse 9. Now, there was a question on the board about why we might spend more time on verse 9 rather than verse 10, and I have a couple of thoughts with respect to that. I'd like to turn first to Proverbs chapter 6. This whole chapter is instructive at the end, connection with guarding our hearts, guarding ourselves against lust, reckoning our old nature to be dead and not paying in ourselves to be dead to our old nature and paying no attention to it. But specifically it says in verse 30, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry." That would relate to verse 10. And then it says in verse 32, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." And Jonathan's just been bringing before us the significance of our bodies and how important it is. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Very important how we manage our bodies. So we shouldn't allow ourselves to steal. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be drunkard. We should keep ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, as was brought out in Galatians 5 earlier today. But as to that question, there is a very significant difference between stealing and these things that come under fornication. And these things that come under fornication have a tremendous impact on not just our body, but our soul and everything associated with us. And that's part of what was brought out in Proverbs chapter 6. People can understand stealing, but the other one is, in a sense, there's no way back out of it. Now, there's a second thing that I'd like to bring out in connection with this subject of, why would we spend time on verse 9? I'm not sure that we spent a lot of time on verse 9 this morning, but I think it felt like we might have. Verse 10 was also mentioned, maybe not in quite as much detail, but I think we're particularly sensitive to this subject. Why? Because our society has embraced the behaviors in verse 9. Our government has legalized the behaviors in verse 9. And now our whole society is promoting the behaviors in verse 9, and they want everybody to accept those behaviors as acceptable behaviors. And this is entirely contradictory to God, God's Spirit, and what He wants for us. And that's why it's so important for us, and I think probably why I got a little more attention this morning maybe than verse 10, and that is that because we're continuously bombarded in advertising, in education, in law, everywhere we look, we're being pressured on verse 9. And that's part of the reason why, one, we're sensitive about it, and it is a potential point of persecution on all fronts. And I would just like to make one last comment about this subject. We must remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves each and every individual on this world, and I ought to too, and so should you. But God does not condone the behavior that goes on in this world, and neither should I. But we need wisdom how we interact with the people in this world. We're not here to correct all their behaviors, to try and legislate their behaviors. Our job is to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who can set them free and let them lay hold on what is real life, what is eternal life, and stop the pursuit of sinful pleasure and pursue God and His purity.
Very well put, Robert. And I want to add to that that it's sensitive to us and it's sensitive to God. And it's the final course before God's judgment comes in. If you go back to Psalm 19, this is why it seems so serious to us as Christians. The closer we walk with the Lord, I think the more we feel this moral degradation. It really touches us, the seriousness of it. And in Psalm 19, we have briefly three steps of decline that I think apply in this principle that we're speaking of. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's one category. Two, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That's stage two. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That's stage three. It's a slippery slope, and man cannot overcome it when he gets too far down the road. That's why we need to judge the little things, secret faults. We'll never go down this path if we judge these things in the little things of life. Secret things, pornography on the internet and things like this. Cut it off, brothers. Secret faults. The second stage is it becomes presumptuous. We admit it, we're doing it, we go ahead and do it anyway, knowing it is wrong. That's step two as far as declension goes. And moral things follow this path. When it comes to the third stage, it's practically impossible to recover except for the grace of God. It takes control. of the person. And so we're seeing this in our society. It's jumped in the last few years from being something that's always was, these things were, have always been practiced, but it's been kept in the secret. It's not been openly allowed. Now the doors are being opened to allow it legally. That doesn't make it right. And those of us that are Christians, we should be aware of this. It is going to take this country, these favored lands, down. It's going to happen like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be in a judgment of God like that. God does not allow these kind of things to go on unchecked. The history of the Bible tells us this. And the scriptures tell us it's going to be like that in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we're living close to that time. God is able to keep us, brother. And so we need to study a chapter like this. I must say, Tim, I was a little surprised when you chose this chapter. I think you had the mind of the Lord. I wouldn't have said that yesterday morning. Thank you.
The body itself is not sinful. Translation we have in Philippians, vile body is not a correct translation. It's the body of humiliation. The body itself is not looked upon as sinful. But if I allow the old nature to control my body, the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection in this epistle, chapter 9. Better look at that verse. Chapter 9, 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So if we allow the members of our body to be controlled by that old nature which we all have, then it's going to be a vehicle of sin. And we're going to come under the government of God. But it's remarkable how much we are moved by our bodies. How much we are controlled by our bodies. And there's not the self-denial that if we are exhorted in the pathway of discipleship.
Brethren, if I could, I'd like to focus on a word that we have in two of the verses. At the end of verse 12, it says, I will not be brought under the power of any. The end of verse 14, and will also raise up us by his own power. There's a lot of people who desire power, but these words are used in different contexts. I will not be brought under the power of any, will raise up us by his own power. 2 Timothy says in verse chapter 1 and verse 7, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And in the beginning of this epistle that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'd like to briefly read two Old Testament passages that I think bring this out in, to me, a significant way. In Psalm 18, it says, in verse 20, Psalm 18, verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And we live in a day of darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet may not slip. There is a lot in this world that can easily make us to slip. We live in an extraordinarily challenging day. In Exodus 17, it says of the children of Israel, they came to Amalek, and Amalek is a type of the flesh. And to have power over these things, we need to war against Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Exodus 17, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And then in Numbers 13, remember this story is told, it mentions Joshua there. Well, if we turn over to Numbers 13, we hear the rest of the story. In Numbers 13, and in verse 29, then the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. There the battle. They fought against Amalek. God said, you will have war with Amalek for many generations. And so Moses gave the example, and Joshua saw the example. He sat on a rock. He had one on his one side, one on the other side. They battled until the sun went down. We're in this battle until the sun goes down. The day when the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, but until that day, we have a struggle in our hearts, in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces. And God has to give us that power. But he is able, and his power is mighty.
I think it is instructive, too, to think of a lot has been mentioned in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the complaint they lodged against Lot when they came to the door and wanted the two angels to come out to them was that this man came in to be a judge amongst us. And it's important, brethren, it's not a matter of getting involved in government circles and legislating against these things. You cannot legislate morality. It doesn't happen. People need to hear the gospel, like our brother was saying, and repent and believe the gospel. Then there will be a change. But those that get into that get themselves into compromised positions. And it's shocking what Lot did. He offered to bring out his own daughters. I mean, I cannot understand that awful gesture on his part just to save those two angels. Well, God intervened, we know, but Lot ended up losing everything, even his own decency. And so it's a real voice. We cannot get into government to legislate as judges in these things. We are a separate people. We are a people that have been called out of this world. And so the verse in verse 13 of our chapter the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. How important to realize that, brethren. The body is for the Lord. In the last chapter, we already had it that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How much of a price was paid? Just think of that body that hung on the cross till he was dead and the spear was plunged into his side and out flowed blood and water. The blood of the very Son of God was the price that was paid. Can we go back now into the world and use our bodies as if they're our own? It cannot be. It cannot be. It's been bought with a price. And so fornication is not what we need. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And I think if we make a decision, like our brother was talking about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, then God will make a way. The Lord for the body. Resist the temptation. And when the flesh wants to rise up and act, remember, we are dead to sin. And so the Lord will make a way through this awful morass in which we are.
I'd just like to mention that we have to be careful of our walk. When I was single, I was living with a family, a Christian family, and the oldest boy had a friend, a worldly friend, and because he wasn't experiencing the love and grace of God, he got caught up with this person and took him to wrong places. And before long, he was going to those places at the same time. My thought is, watch our walk and be careful of who you choose your friends. If you choose the wrong friends, you will end up in the wrong place. I remember when I was 17 years old, I was at a beach in Vancouver. A man approached me to try to seduce me. And I got out of there like a fox. And we're young. We're naive, you might say, at a younger age. But be so careful. Your walk and who your friends are. If they're not really the Lord's,
I think, too, in reading this chapter, reading about the Corinthians that were, you might say, steeped in idolatry. They were a people that were doing the types of things, no doubt, that we read about here in this chapter, practicing those things. It was the life that they lived before the gospel came along and reached their hearts, and they got converted. But they still struggled with a lot of those things that they were mixed up with in idolatry. Just as the Jews did when they got converted to Christianity, they still struggled with many things of Judaism, and we know that the Lord was very patient with his people. And here we read of the patience of Paul with the Corinthian saints. We know that in the second book, many things that he criticized them for in the first epistle we're reading about, they corrected. But we read in this chapter here, it starts out with in the second verse, do ye not know? The third verse, know ye not. The 9th verse, know ye not. The 15th verse, know ye not. And in the 16th verse, what? Know ye not. And the 19th verse, what? Know ye not. And so there was many things that they needed to learn now that they were converted to Christianity, which the teachers, the Apostle Paul and others, would come along and teach these beloved saints the way that they should walk in Christ. But there was much, much patience with them. I think there's a lesson for us in this, that we need patience with those today, especially, that are converted. We're living in a day, I believe, in the United States, has gone right back to what we have in the chapter here, idolatry. They give up the light of Christianity. And what happens when the light is given up? I was looking at a verse in Psalm 36. It says there in verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." It's only in the light of Christianity, only in Christ, only in God, that we see light. It tells us about our condition before we get saved, that ye were darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. We have been brought into the light. Today, when the gospel's going forth, you could just say the same thing. Know ye not. One time, there was a certain amount of light, called in Christianity, no matter where people may have went to worship, there was a certain amount of light that they received from what they heard where they went. It was a certain amount of truth that they were exposed to. And they had light. Today, what I see around with worship places of worship closing up, the number is way down, not being attended, the light has been given up, and when you give up the light, what takes its place? Darkness. And so these dear ones here we're reading about were steeped in darkness of idolatry, and they were brought out into the light. And here the Apostle Paul is teaching them what they need to go on with now that they are Christians. It's good for us too. It's good to go back and look at this, and so that we are refreshed in our own souls, because it's been pointed out many times here today and yesterday, we have the old nature within us, and that old nature is still attracted to those things, and we need to be reminded of that. But I'd just like to point that out, that the Corinthian saints were those that had been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, but they came out of a dark, dark place into Christianity.
Turn to Proverbs 13. Now, a lot of you young people are making friends right now. You have friends at school, people you interact with. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now turn to Psalm 1. Bob, you mentioned Lot. You know, Lot didn't start out. I don't think Lot intended to finish the way he did. He started out by lifting up his eyes and looking at an attractive situation, and it progressed in his life. So let's read a couple verses in Psalm 1, and then I'll bring something out about that. Blessed is the man or woman or young person or boy or girl that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that's what happened to Lot. First he looked up and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. Then he got close to Sodom. Then he went in. Maybe he was standing there with those men in the gate. Pretty soon he's seated there and he's the judge. And it didn't happen in one night. So, you young people, be careful who you're friends with. It's important who you keep company with. People can drag you down and get you into all kinds of problems that you may not intend to get into, but it happens. I'll just speak frankly with you. Some of you younger people, I remember as a kid, you know, you're sitting in the back seat of some car on Saturday night and the guys in the front hand you a bottle with pills in it. And they're all taking one. What are you going to do when it gets to you? You better have that decision made before you're in that situation. Peer pressure is so strong. I guess I would step back and say, don't be in the back seat of that car. But anyway, like we had in Daniel, Daniel and his three friends were able to encourage each other to take a stand for what's right and not to be keeping company with those that would be called foolish. You know, it might have been that there were other young men from Judah in that same group that weren't exercised or deciding to follow the Lord and honor Him. And there could be reproach, there will be reproach for you to stand up for what God is asking you to do and to honor Him and walking in a way that pleases Him. And maybe some other young people might say, hey man, are you better than me? You too good for us? And that's hard. But, beloved young people, the answer is not to get into an argument. The answer is just, look, I want to honor and please the Lord in my life. And the Lord will honor that. So let's go down a little further in Psalm 1 here about this person. Blessed is the man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Young people, pick friends who delight in the law of the Lord. They will help you. They will lift you up. They will come around you. They will support you. It's important. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, you're in your car, you flip the radio on, and some song of the world is playing. And I know that music is attractive, and I enjoy music. I like to play music. I like to sing. But don't forget, in His law doth He meditate day and night. It takes, you can't meditate fast. You can't, you know, everything in today's society is quickly. You know, download this in 3 seconds. How lightning fast. Now we're about to go to 5G internet speed on our phones, right? You can get to any piece of information in the, I mean, you could look at pictures of King Tut's tomb in 2.5 seconds. It's amazing, right? You can't meditate fast. Meditate on the law of the Lord. Get the Word of God into your heart and spend time and company with people that love that. It's so valuable. And what's the result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. Well, I just want to encourage you. We do go through times of drought and stress and anxiety in life. And have friends, and I would also say this, be a friend that can do this for others. And don't be walking, as we read earlier in Proverbs, the companion of fools. And so I think Brother Francois brought this out earlier. When Boaz said to Ruth, "Don't go and glean in another field." Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Stay with me. Stay in my field. And I will." There's safety, young people, in that. You know, Boaz could say, "Have I not charged the young men that they won't touch you?" Yeah, Satan doesn't want that for you. But the Lord says, "You stay in my field. Glean here." So, I don't want to do too much talking. Sorry, brethren.
Bernie, I was looking at a verse in Luke 22 earlier that I thought kind of connected with verses 12 and 13 of the chapter, but as you just brought that out about the company that we keep and the temptations that we're ensnared with, I looked at that verse a little bit harder in Luke 22 and verse 25, it says, "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Hear they which have continued with me in my temptations." And I was thinking, he says in Hebrews 2, the last verse, about how he suffered those temptations for us. And he goes on to say here, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And that's the desire that he has for each one of us, isn't it? And so he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he, that he can give us a way of escape from those temptations, and he wants to fill us up with the light that Enos spoke about in 1 Peter 4, that we would have that same mind with him. And some might remember that I started reading at the beginning of Genesis and was going through the Bible, and I got to Exodus, and I was so caught up with the building of the tabernacle, how beautiful it was. And you know, I kept going, and I got to Samuel, and I got the Chronicles, and I saw Solomon building the temple, and what a beautiful thing it is. I know the verse, we haven't quite got to it yet in our chapter, but we've come into this verse here. Verse 13, it says, "Our body is for the Lord." And that temple that Solomon built, you know, it tells us in 2 Chronicles that verse 13, that the Lord is saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." And oh, how he wants that for us with our bodies, doesn't he? He really does. And I think of how he wants us to be filled up with his light and to shine around to all those to see. I'm reminded of a little word that I heard or said one time. You know, God cannot come into the presence of sin. He cannot come into the presence of sin. We shouldn't come into the presence of sin either.
I'd like to read a couple of verses in Colossians 3. Bernie was talking about seeking friends who will encourage us and uplift us in the things of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." What does it mean to have our life hid with Christ? My children like to play hide and seek. They like to play it with Daddy in the dark. It's a lot easier to hide. You hide a good hiding place. You're indistinguishable from that which is around. So here we have, your life is hid with Christ and God. If our life is hid with Christ and God, if we're indistinguishable, you can't pick out, well, there's something different here, different than the life of Christ. That should be our goal, our life hid with Christ in God. That's how
will be kept. That's how we'll be able to walk with the Lord, and that's how we'll be able to be an encouragement one to another. If our brethren look at us and see, there is the life of Christ. That's what we should seek to be. That's how we'll be an encouragement to our peers. That's how we'll attract those friends that want to go on for the Lord. And that's how we'll be able to encourage those friends to go on for the Lord. Life is hid with Christ in God.
I was thinking all of this really revolves around the fact that we now have a divine guest dwelling within us, which we did not have before. Our brother has mentioned the life of Christ. We don't have two divine persons dwelling within us. We have one. We have the Holy Spirit of God, where it speaks of Christ dwelling in you. It refers to the life of Christ in the believer. But having that divine guest, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, as brought out in our chapter, then my body becomes the temple of that person, that divine person, the Holy Spirit. If I go to the theater, wherever I go, I take him with me. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until you sin and fail. And then he leaves you. No, if you sin against the Lord, the Spirit of God does not leave you, but he is grieved, and he makes you miserable. So a Christian can be the happiest person in the world, should be, but he can be the most miserable as well. Because if he's not obeying the Spirit of God, he can't enjoy the world as he did before. He can't enjoy the Lord because he's not in communion. So he's miserable until he judges that sin that has separated his communion with the Lord, that has interfered with it. It's just like a thread. A thread is very fragile. It can be broken very easily. Communion with the Lord is a link that can be broken very easily. An angry word, an unclean thought breaks communion with the Lord. And we have to be continually on our guard against these things. Now, Mr. Darby was asked the question, how can we judge every thought that comes into our hearts? I like the remark that he made. By turning away from that evil, we are judging that thing. We turn away from it, we're judging it. So I just wanted to bring that thought before us, that the divine guest, the Holy Spirit of God, will not leave us. And he should have control of our lives. It's like I've been in Neil Watmo's house. I've stayed in his house a number of times and enjoyed his hospitality. He gives me a room to stay in. But supposing Neil said, John, here are the keys for all the rooms in this house. I trust you fully. You have access to any room there is in this house. Oh, I say, Neil, thank you very much. I didn't expect that. Now I fill the house. And that's the way the Spirit of God would operate. He wants to fill our thoughts, our hearts, have control, not just of part of our lives, but of every part of our lives and our souls.
Page 40 in the appendix.